If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Genesis 27. It's been said if you want to find out how selfish you are, just get married. And if at that point you're not convinced, throw a couple kids into the mix. And then all of a sudden you realize just how selfish you are. When the needs and desires of others collide with those of your own, there's bound to be friction. There's bound to be some struggles. We all struggle with wanting our own way. The family here of Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob are no different. And that reality comes very, very clear in this chapter. We see lots of deception going on. But you know, God is never deceived. And none of this deception that takes place in this chapter took God by surprise or deceived him in some way. He knew what was taking place. Just want to remind ourselves here, just briefly, verses 5 through 7. It says, Rebecca was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my father.'" So, and she says, "Now I want you to do this." Basically, we're going to do it. We're going to deceive your father. So deception all through the chapter. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are not deceived. Lord, that you know our hearts better than we do. And so, Lord, as we come to this chapter, Lord, we ask that you would reveal to our hearts any deception that may be there. It doesn't surprise you, but maybe we don't even see it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use your word to reveal to our hearts, to our lives, what's going on that is not in line with your word. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct us through this time. Lord, that you would help us to understand that we are in a race here on this earth as we live for you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to look long-term of serving you faithfully right up to the end. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. During the 23 years he was president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Dr. William Culbertson frequently asked at the close of his public prayers, "Lord, help us to end well." God answers his prayer, and Dr. Culbertson did end his race in victory, but that isn't true of every believer. I know of one pastor, I haven't seen him in several years, but he would often say, and he was approaching retirement age at that point, I don't think he's one that would ever retire, he was just going to keep on preaching, I would assume, and he said, "You know, I really fear that I won't end well." He had seen so many other men and women in life. They get to kind of those closing days in their life, and they kind of just give up in their walk with God. As we've considered a little of the life of Isaac, we saw that early on his faith was strong. Remember in chapter 22, he was obedient to his father when he was asked to be the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And then after that, he waited patiently as his father Abraham sent his servant to travel to a far-off land to find him a wife. Remember, he prayed as well, asking God to give him an heir. And he had the promise that God had promised to him. Last week, we saw where he lied then about his relationship with Rebecca because he was fearful. Here, towards the end of his life, we see a man that's doubting God's plan. as he is suffering from blindness and no longer able to walk by sight physically. He's struggling to walk by faith. He's not doing what God had commanded him to do. He's not trusting in God's all-wise plan, and that God's plan is right. And so he's selfishly wanting to do his own thing. We see verses 1 through 17, the deception is planned. The deception is planned. As we see in this section, Isaac and Esau make plans to go against God's clearly described will. And Rebekah and Jacob make plans to decide to get their way. And so they're making plans against each other within their own family. They were all acting selfishly, trying to get what they wanted, not trusting that God would work things out. We see verses 1 through 4, Isaac is prepared to bless Esau. He's prepared to bless Esau. He thought that his life was about over. Now, the text doesn't specifically say at this point how old Isaac is, but if you take into consideration some other age markers later in the book of Genesis and kind of work your way back, you discover that he's 137 years old at this point. That would place Esau and Jacob at 77. And so that was kind of eye-opening for me because I didn't think of that. We kind of just jumped over from their birth almost and up to this point. And so they are 77 years old at this point. In reality, Isaac would live, though, for another 43 years. That's a long time to basically not do much of anything for God. He kind of was at the point where, oh, I'm kind of done. You know, life is over, and I'm just going to wait. We want to remember that the lifespans here were different still, not as extreme as before the flood, but still different, and they could have children at a later age. Jacob at this point did not have any of his children, and so that's going to come in the next 20 years. It's very likely that Isaac was thinking, since Ishmael died at 137, he would die at 137 as well. His older brother died at 137, so he's assuming that he is next. His blindness probably aided in this thought. He's thinking, well, my body's shutting down. I can't see anymore, and so I'm assuming that I'm going to die. And so thinking he was going to die, Isaac had one thing left that he wanted to take care of concerning Esau. And he wanted to enjoy one last meal. We see into the heart of Isaac here. He thinks that he is on his deathbed, and he selfishly wants one last feast. He isn't saying, let me tell you about God. He doesn't take this time to point to his son about the faithfulness of God. He's not trying to help his son have an understanding of spiritual things. He doesn't try to help seek reconciliation within his family. He knows that there's all kinds of family issues. He's saying, let me tell you about my aches and pains and then get me something to eat. That's his attitude. He's saying, I'm going to die soon. I'm hurting all over. I can't see. Life is miserable. Get me something to eat. That's kind of his focus. You know, I'm not even old. At least most of you would say I'm not old yet, and I fear that this is already my mentality. Let me tell you about how I'm hurting, and then give me something good to eat. That's kind of what he's thinking. That's where he is. Notice that Isaac requests to have the food that he loves. The connection he had with Esau over the years seems to be, at least in part, because Esau could go hunting and bring back something for him to eat. Isaac was not, at this point in his life, concerned about spiritual things. He was concerned about the things he loved, food. That's what he's concerned about. That's what the text talks about. He's not concerned about following God and having a relationship with God, although there is some level of that there. His concern is food. Then we see verses 5 through 17, Rebekah is positioned to trick Isaac. And so she's in the right position. She knew that Isaac had a conversation with Esau. It almost seems like she's listening at the door of the tent, very similar, if you remember back to Sarah and what she did when the men were talking with Abraham and told them that they would have a son. It seems like she's kind of eavesdropping here, kind of sticking close by, listening in the other room, hearing what's going on. And Rebekah then tells Jacob how they could trick Isaac. In verse 1, Isaac referred to Esau as my son. And here, Rebekah refers to Jacob as my son. They both had their favorite son, and it was very obvious. They weren't trying to really hide it at all. Now, anytime one of our children does something wrong or just plain weird, I'll jokingly point out to Tammy that they are her children. They're not mine at that point, they're hers. And if they do something right or virtuous, then I'll say, well, they're my children. You know, this is kind of how we do. Our children don't do anything wrong, but your children, you know, this is kind of how they're looking at it. This is my child. My child is the right one. My child is the good one. But this wasn't a joke for Isaac and Rebekah. This was reality. This is how they lived. Rebekah relays to Jacob the conversation that took place between Isaac and Esau. She has what she thinks a better plan to get what they each want. She tells Jacob to go get a couple of goats and bring them to her, and she'll make it the way Isaac loved. Once Rebekah prepared the food, Jacob could take it to his father, pretending then to be Esau. She wanted the blessing for Jacob, not Esau. Now, we're not told specifically what type of animal that Esau is going out to hunt. But we see Rebekah told Jacob specifically to pick out two goats. And it does not appear that Isaac knew the difference. He didn't realize these were just some goats that they had penned up outside. He didn't even realize that. Now, some commentators say, well, he's getting older and he's losing his sense of taste. And so maybe that is why. It's hard to say, but, you know, I find it very, very interesting. I've met many people that say they absolutely hate venison and they will never eat it. And then I watch as they eat something that has venison and tell me how much they love it because they don't know the difference. I get a lot of fun out of that. I think that's very humorous. Because sometimes, you know, we don't know the difference. If you've been to like a wild game dinner or something like that, and they'll have like 20 different things that you can taste, most of them taste pretty similar. There might be some variety. A lot of it just depends on what spices and how you cook it. But a lot of meats will taste very similar. And so here, Isaac didn't know the difference. But we see here verses 11 and 12, this is interesting. Jacob was hesitant about the idea. Jacob saw a hole in his mother's plan. Since his father was now blind, he would no doubt want to feel his arm to confirm that this really was Esau. But Jacob's skin is smooth. And that's something that's been pointed out from the time they were born. And Esau's was covered in hair. And so Jacob is concerned about getting caught and the repercussions that could follow. But it doesn't seem like he's concerned about the deception. It doesn't seem like he really cares about the fact that he's getting ready to lie. It's more, what if I get caught? He didn't want his father to think of him as a deceiver. He was not concerned with what God thought of him. He didn't care if God knew what he was up to. He was worried that his father would curse him instead if he were caught. And so he's concerned about what's going to potentially take place on earth. He's not at all concerned about his relationship with God. But then we see Rebekah was willing to take the risk. She told Jacob that if this plan backfired on them, she would take the blame. It seems that this was all Jacob needed to hear. As long as he was not going to get in trouble, he was fine with lying. As long as, Mom, you're willing to take the blame here, okay, I'll lie. That'll be great. Isn't that a wonderful mother? Now, it's interesting. I just saw something recently here in Erie that there's a mother that's driving around town with her young daughter following the FedEx delivery truck. And as things get put on the porch, she sends her little girl out to get the package and bring it back to the car. Hasn't changed much. Mother saying, go ahead and lie, I'll take the blame, you won't get in trouble. That's exactly what Jacob is told. Go ahead and do it, it's fine, I will take the blame, you're okay. Unfortunately, this can be a tendency that we can fall into as well. As long as we're not going to get caught, or as long as we're not going to face some type of punishment, why not enjoy whatever sin it is? Just go ahead and enjoy it. If you don't get caught, it's okay, right? Some may even conclude that they are under grace, so why not just do what feels good? Paul dealt with this thinking in Romans 6:15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? He says this, may it never be. May we never think like that. Rebecca thought through the details. She gets some of Esau's clothing and has Jacob wear it. She knew Isaac would be able to smell the difference between the two boys. I think this is just really interesting. To make this scheme work, Jacob needed to wear Esau's stinky clothes. That sounds pretty disgusting to me. I don't know that they were washed because they still had to have the smell of Esau on them. And so maybe their sweat smelled a little different. And so Rebecca says, I'm going to put you in Esau's clothing and you'll smell like him. She takes the skins of the young goats that were likely still somewhat warm and put them on Jacob's hands and neck. And we even talked about this in our elders meeting. Man, Esau must have been really hairy. To say the skin of a goat is similar, that is pretty extreme. And then the last and most important part of the scheme was the food. Rebecca was no doubt a good cook and knew exactly what Isaac would like most. Previously, we saw Jacob making stew. Here, Rebecca makes the food, and in a little bit, we see Esau making the food. And so it seems like the whole family had some level of culinary ability, and they're cooking, and they liked the food. Then we see verses 18 through 29, the deception is performed. The deception is performed. If you follow along as I read, starting in verse 18, then he came to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have done this so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he said, bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And then he smelled the smell of his garments. He blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord had blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. Many people serve you and nations bow down to you. be master of your brothers. And may your brothers, your mother's son, bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And so we see the deception performed here. After all the planning, it was now time to put it into action. As we see all through this section, there's lying. Seems every time Jacob lies, he needs to lie again to try to cover up the previous lie. And so he just keeps on deceiving his father. We see verses 18 through 25, Jacob pretended to be Esau. He lied saying he was Esau. When Jacob presented himself to Isaac, his father had to question which one of his sons it was. From this, we'd gather that he wasn't quite sure which son, at least at first, possibly because their voices sounded similar. This should not come as a surprise, as often brothers or even father and son, they have a voice that sounds somewhat similar. Maybe you've talked to one on the phone and you weren't really sure which one it was, and that type of thing. And so, obviously, Isaac doesn't have his vision at this point. He's hearing him. He's saying, this sounds a little more like Jacob, but you're saying it's Esau. And so he was struggling at trying to figure it out. As we see further down in verse 22, Isaac thought it sounded like Jacob. It could be. The more Jacob talked, the more Isaac was convinced it was not Esau. But the other parts of the deception compensated. I'm guessing Jacob was probably told by Rebekah, say as little as you can. Don't say too much, because that's the only thing we can't cover up. You can't produce your brother's voice exactly, and so say very little. Yes and no. That's about it. Jacob made the claim to be Esau. He emphasized as well that he was the firstborn. Remember, they're twins. Probably just a matter of minutes that they're born apart. But all this time, Esau is the oldest. He then gets right to the point, encouraging Isaac to eat and then bless him. He's got to speed this up because he never knows when Esau is going to return. And so this has to happen quickly. And so Jacob lied, saying God helped him. Isaac questions him because although Esau was an accomplished hunter, he should not have been able to return that quickly. He's basically saying, did you have the deer tied up out in the woods waiting for you? Which anybody who's hunters and those guys who get one the first day every year, that's always the joke, that they went out and they tied them up and they were waiting for them so they could go out and shoot them. And so it's kind of like, how in the world can you do this quickly? And then Jacob magnifies the lie by bringing God into the mix. He claimed that God had been good to him, allowing him to find game quickly. Jacob appeals to God as an effort to cover up his sin. How many times have you had somebody say, you're accusing them maybe of lying or something, and they say, no, I swear to God, I didn't. If they have to do that, maybe there's a problem there. That's kind of just what Jacob is doing. He deceived by making himself hairy. So Isaac, suspecting something was not quite right, wanted his son to come a little closer so he could touch him. He said, you know, I've been around these boys enough, 77 years now. I know which one's hairy and which one's not. He knew if he touched him, he could identify between the two. As Isaac touched him, he became convinced that this indeed was Esau. And so the deception worked. Jacob lied again, claiming he was Esau. So one final time, Isaac questions him. It seems that Isaac was having a hard time believing that this was really Esau. As we see later, Esau says, Dad, why didn't you doubt this? You should have known better. But then we see verses 26 through 29, Isaac pronounced the blessing. Jacob was successful in deceiving his father by making himself smell like Esau. Isaac's still unsure of what his son, which son it is here. It's coming closer. He's saying, get a little closer to him. He didn't have his sense of sight. His sense of hearing was not matching up to what he was being told. His sense of taste reminded him of wild game. His sense of touch told him it was Esau. One last sense to check, and that was the sense of smell. Did this son smell like Esau, the outdoorsman? And it did. It must be Esau. And so Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau. The blessing starts with prosperity of the land. Isaac's desire was for his son to have what was needed to be able to take care of, provide the needs for his family. The next part of the blessing deals with the mastery of Isaac's one specific son over others. Others would bow down to him. Most commentators say this is probably foreshadowing Jacob's sons that would bow down to Joseph. And we're familiar with that account, and we'll get to it as we work through Genesis. The final part of the blessing repeats the covenant made by God to Abraham from back in chapter 12. Those who supported God's covenant people would find blessing from God, but those who did not would be judged by God. It's clear that Isaac's desire was for Esau, the firstborn, to be the one to carry on the family line. He thought the covenant should be passed on to Esau, but clearly God's plan was for the covenant to go through Jacob. Again, we're reminded of Paul's words in Romans 9, verses 11 and 12. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And then we see verses 30 through 46, the deception is punished. The deception is punished. You know, our deception never goes unpunished. There might be a delay in the punishment, but it never goes unpunished. Jacob was successful at stealing the blessing from his brother Esau. Would Jacob simply be able to go on living his life as he had been? His deception of his father was going to have far-reaching implications. And so verses 30 and 31 says, now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to him, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. So Esau presented himself to Isaac. He presents himself to Isaac. He came in right after Isaac left. Close call. Almost got caught. Unlike the previous account when Esau returned from hunting, this time he was successful. This time he found some game. He was able to come home with something. I would guess, under the circumstances, he was not going to come home until he found something. Just as Jacob is finishing up leaving, and from being with his father, Esau shows up at home. It was a close call for Jacob. Imagine if Esau saw his brother in his clothes. How well does it go with siblings borrowing each other's clothes? That alone would be the problem. But here, it was so much more, and Esau would have known that. And then, obviously, seeing his brother in goat skin that's on his hands and neck, and the dirty dishes from the special meal Isaac had requested from him. We see Esau prepared the food and brought it to his father. We see here that Esau knows how to cook as well. That's not something we kind of probably would have imagined with this type of guy. He seemed like the outdoorsman that would bring it home and say, here, somebody else cook it. But we see him cooking. But I think being the type of guy that he was probably grilling. That's what the guys are allowed to do. So he's grilling it, although probably cooking any meat was over an open fire. But he's getting it ready. He prepares the food. He brings it into his father, anticipating the blessing. And then we see 32 through 40, Esau pleaded for a blessing. He is pleading for this. If you want to follow along, I'll start in verse 32 reading. It says, Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. And so Isaac was shocked to find out that he had been tricked. He thought that he had put all the precautions in. He smelled that son. It smelled like Esau. He touched him. It felt like Esau. But Isaac questions who this is now that's come to him. Esau's response emphasizes again that he's the firstborn, just like Jacob deceptively decided to say. Isaac's response was extreme. It literally says Isaac trembled a great trembling exceedingly. His trembling was likely brought on because he realized that the blessing that he gave to Jacob was irrevocable. He probably also realized that his intention of going against the will of God would not work. I think there was a great realization that took place in his mind that he wasn't going to deceive God. He wasn't going to go against God's plan. Isaac wanted his will, not God's will. He was trying to manipulate the will of God that had been revealed years ago when the boys were still in the womb. And he's saying, I tried to do this. And that realization just hit him that I cannot go against God. Esau's devastated. He desperately wanted a blessing at this point. He had not cared about the birthright, and therefore he sold it. He had not cared much about spiritual things, but he did care about material things. He realized that with the blessing came material blessing, and it was just taken from him. He just lost it all. It would be good to consider what the author of Hebrews has to say about Esau's reaction to the loss of the blessing. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau's reaction is not genuine repentance. He's emotionally distraught because he lost the blessing, but it's not repentance. He does not have a change of heart. He did not have any regrets over his sin. He was frustrated that he lost the blessing to his brother. You know, children, when they're corrected about disobedience, often respond with tears. What do those tears signify? Many times their response is because of they were caught, not because of a recognition of their sin and their displeasing God. And as parents, that's our job, to teach them that this displeases God. And we want to see repentance over their sin, not just a, I'm sorry I did this and I'll try to do better. But how often do we as adults do the same thing? We're caught in some type of sin and we're sorry that we're caught, but there's no real repentance. There was no repentance with Esau. He didn't have a recognition of his sin. He didn't say, I did wrong. Actually, we see different. He blames Jacob. Esau already knew who the culprit was. He says, this is Jacob's fault. He put all the blame on Jacob. He reminds his father of Jacob's name. He's frustrated with Isaac for not realizing that his brother would do something like this. Esau claims that there was deception on Jacob's part in both situations. With the birthright, I think we would classify Jacob as an opportunistic person, not deceptive. In Esau's mind, he should not take any of the blame. Of course, he had already married two pagan women and showed little interest in spiritual things, but it's all my brother's fault. Do we ever do that? It's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. Esau wanted a blessing for himself. He hopes that possibly his father could give him a blessing as well. Isaac told Esau the blessing he gave to Jacob. And so Isaac had blessed Jacob with material possessions, mastery over others. So his conclusion is there is nothing left for Esau. There's nothing left for him. And Isaac blessed Esau with a different blessing. And so Esau comes to the understanding that his life would be far inferior to that of Jacob. And he weeps. He's never been open to spiritual things. And now he is coming to understand the outcome of those choices. You know, there's some that they say, you know, I'm not open to spiritual things. I'm not open to a relationship with God. I'm not open to any of that. But there will come a day when they'll realize it's too late and they should have been open. They should have said, you know, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. I deserve punishment from God because of my sin. And I needed to trust Christ as Savior. But there's some that's just saying, you know, I'm not willing to do that. And that's where Esau is. He's saying, I don't want anything to do with God. And so Isaac tells Esau that he will live in an area that is not fertile, doesn't get much rain. And then Isaac tells him he'll live by the sword. He would be a man of war. Esau's told that he will serve his brother, the brother that he has been fighting with since he was in the womb. He's going to have to serve him. At the end of verse 40, Isaac speaks prophetically of how Esau's descendants, the Edomites, would break off the yoke that was on them from the Israelites. One of those instances is found in 2 Kings 8, verses 20 to 22. And then we see Esau plotted to murder Jacob. And so let's finish out the chapter starting in verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And so Esau plotted to murder Jacob. That was his desire. He planned to kill his brother as soon as Isaac died. And at the beginning of the chapter, Isaac was basically saying, "I'm going to die any day now." And so Esau thinks this is going to come soon, and I will have my revenge, and everything will be fine. There was a persistent hatred in Esau's heart. His hatred was so deep that he determined that once his father was dead, he could kill Jacob. This reminds us back to Cain and Abel. In both instances, the older brother wanted what the younger brother had. Both older brothers wanted approval from God, yet no desire to go in God's way. They wanted the blessings from God without the commitment to God. How many are this way today? They want the promises of heaven and eternity, but they have no desire to submit to Christ. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Esau would never consider denying himself intentionally. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. A follower of Christ will submit to Christ as his authority. They will acknowledge their sin causes them to not meet God's standard of perfection. Their sin keeps them from being in right standing with God. And the only way to be reconciled to God is by the sinless substitute of Jesus Christ. Rebecca told Jacob to leave town. Somehow Rebecca found out what was going on. She's fearing for her favorite son's life, and so she tells him he needs to leave. Rebecca does not take on the curse, does take on the curse that she promised to bear back in verse 13. That curse is because of deception, and her son is leaving her, and she will never see him again. And so really, that is the curse that comes on them for that deception, is she will never see her loved son again. It'll be 20 plus years until he returns. And not really what Rebecca is saying there. As soon as this flies over, you know, your brother will forget about this in a few weeks or so and you can come back. It wasn't the case at all. Rebecca convinced Isaac to send Jacob away. So she appeals to her husband on behalf of Jacob, pointing out the need for Jacob to find a wife somewhere else. She did not have a good relationship with Esau's wives. She didn't want the same situation with Jacob. In this discussion with her husband, Rebecca is really offering a mild rebuke of Isaac, preferring Esau, although he had pagan wives. Of course, Rebecca was being somewhat deceptive with her motives, since she was concerned with getting Jacob away to safety. Sir Walter Scott said this, and probably we all know this, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Is that what's going on in this chapter? There's sure a lot of deception. There's a lot of weaving around and trying to get their own way. Probably the biggest deception is the one that's easily overlooked. It's the deception that Isaac tried to play on God. He tried to twist things around to fit his own agenda rather than following what he knew was God's will. How often do we win in those situations when we think, hey, I can do this, I can deceive God. God who is omniscient. We can't deceive him. He had in many ways had a walk of faith in his younger years. But as he gets to his later years, his faith in the promises and plans of God begin to falter. Isaac is really struggling here at this point in his life. He seems like he had struggled for quite some time preferring Esau, thinking Esau would be the one to carry on the line. As the author of Hebrews says, "May we run with patience the race that is set before us." There was a race set in front of Isaac. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And he said, I want to run this different race. I want to do something a little different. Our walk of faith, this is a paraphrase of something I heard John Piper say. Our walk of faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. You look at the life of Isaac, and early on, he did phenomenal. There were a lot of things where it was clear he was walking with God, but as he gets a little older, that's not what we see. He was sprinting, it seems like, at first. And then he said, you know, I don't have the energy to finish. And for those who like running, that understanding here is very clear. You run totally different depending on the length of race. We don't know how long our race is, but we want to run and end well. We want to end well. And so may we seek God's grace that we would end well in our race for him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you do give grace. Lord, we want to end well. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us each day, that we would live for you. We would see the goal in mind of bringing you glory. And Lord, may we do that every single day, as long as you give us breath. May we never come to a point in which we want our will over your will. Lord, we ask that you would allow that deception that may be in our hearts to be revealed, that when we try to deceive you, may we understand that we're not deceiving you, we're deceiving ourselves. And so, Lord, may our will line up with your will, because your will is perfect. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.